It's a lovely passage, and I like the summation of it, as the Lord indicates in verse 50. Regardless of all that this woman did in her anointing the Lord's feet and wiping him with her glory and kissing them, the thing that saved her is evident in verse 50. The Lord Jesus, after he said that her sins were forgiven, he says, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And it's, so it's faith in him that saves. The works evidenced her repentance, and the works evidenced her devotion and love and desire for the Lord Jesus, and her faith saved her. It's a good passage, isn't it? Would you turn to Hebrews now and see how that the Lord could do this very thing, because Hebrews 10 and 1 begins to tell us how he can do this. And I'd like to read just a few of these verses, and then we'll see what is in this particular portion for us, as this woman must have understood. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, and it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hence pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." Now, if you'll go back to the first verse, and observe what the Spirit of God is teaching us here in respect to the law in contrast to the work of the Lord Jesus. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law was a shadow, as a shadow, of good things to come. Now a shadow, of course, does not delineate perfectly. It delineates in part. If I had a strong spotlight up here and I held my hands in a certain way, it might look like I had a dog's face or a human face formed by my hands on the curtain here. And though it might look like that, and it is a shadow of my hands, yet it does not delineate the actual thing accurately and perfectly. But it was a shadow of my hands. It was my hands. This would be evident. But it would simply be a shadow of the reality. And this is what is being said here. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, not exactly the image is what he's saying. It wasn't the perfect image of it. And he says, which they offered, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now the word here, perfect, means perfectly complete, or completely perfect. It means that when these Jews came in, and daily they did this very thing, if a man sinned and he had a conscience about it, if he trespassed, he brought the lamb to the priest and it was accepted for him as he laid his hands on it and made confession. God accepted that lamb, but then the next time he sinned, he had to do the same thing. At the end of a given period, at the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the and stood before God. He brought in the blood of the Lamb into the holy place and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But he did this also. He stood and confessed the sins of the people and placed them, as it were, on the head of a goat, which was led away into the wilderness and lost in the wilderness. And the significance was of it was this, that the sins laid on that goat were borne away to be forgotten in another land. And yet that very thing, the very thing that they did this continuously, meant that these things were brought to remembrance continuously. Now we'll see that in a moment. They could not make the comers there unto perfect, even though they did this year after year. If they had made them perfect, if this sacrifice had made them perfect, completely perfect, they would never have had to have another sacrifice. This is what he's saying. They offered them, there was no satisfaction in it, because it did not make them perfect. Now, he points this up very strongly in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because the worshippers, once cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sin. He said, if these sacrifices that were made would cleanse that individual perfectly and purge him, that means to cleanse him perfectly, he would have no more conscience of sin. It doesn't say consciousness of sin, but conscience of sin. Now let me designate the difference. I am conscious of sin. I know when I see sin, I know when I sin. But I have no conscience of sin. My conscience says that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no sin laid to my charge. Now, if these sacrifices that they offered were of such value and such worth that it would actually work the purging or the cleansing of the individual, then he would have said, one is enough. That's all I have to offer. Now I am free. I don't have to call to remembrance. Sin anymore, my conscience is purged. This is what he's saying. But it didn't work that way. Under the law, there was this consciousness of sin and conscience of sin, so that verse 3 says that in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now you see what he's saying? He's saying then at the end of the year, though the man sacrificed, though he did exactly what the law told him to do, at the end of the year there had to be the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would call to mind all the sins of the people that he could. He would lay them on the head of that goat and say, we call to remembrance our sins again this year, and the goat would bear them away. But that wasn't effectual. Next year it would be repeated again. Next year it would be repeated again. And once again, there would be a remembrance of sin. A remembrance of sin. Now, someone has compared this to a promissory note. Now, a promissory note is something like this. Supposing Mr. Frankel would owe Mr. Joe Vogel, to make it real practical, $1 million. And Mr. Frankel, of course, doesn't have $1 million. But he can write out a note and say to Joe, I owe you $1 million, and I promise at the end of the year that I will pay it. So he proceeds to write this promissory note. And at the end of the year, Joe comes to him and says, Mr. Frankel, you owe me $1 million. Well, I don't have it this year, but I'll give you another note for next year. And Joe says, well, that's okay. You do that. And so he promises him again for the next year. And the following year, Mr. Frankel says, well, Joe, I still don't have it, but I'm willing to give you a note. And Joe says, this is acceptable to me, and he takes a promissory note. Now, this is exactly what the sacrifices were, you see. They said, we can't pay, but God will do this. We say to you, we give a promise of one who is coming, one who someday will pay. We say to you here, this is in type what will happen someday, that someone might come along, and supposing then Mr. Ron Askerson would come and say to Joe, "Joe, I understand that Jim owes you some $1 million. And I'm willing to sign that note and take it over for him and pay that note." And so Ron proceeds to do this. And Joe says, "This is all right with me, just so I get my money." He goes to Jim, and Joe goes to Jim and he says, "Jim, your debt has been paid. The debt has fully been paid. The promissory note ceases to exist because the debt is paid. Jim, are you willing to accept this?" And Jim can say no. And if he says no, back the money goes to Ron. And Joe says to Jim, "You owe me the money now. Pay." But if he accepts it, then legally the debt is paid, the parties are satisfied, and Jim goes free. The Jew said, year after year, "God, I promise, I call to remembrance what I owe, but I make a promise that someone's going to come." And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he took the debt that these Jews owed, you see. And he took the debt to himself. And he pays that debt. And he puts an end to all the promissory notes and to all the sacrifices by paying that debt. And he comes to the Jew and he says, "It's all paid now. Will you accept me as the one who paid it?" To us in our day, we look back. And we say, because God's Word says it, that we owed a debt. And our sin's debt we could not pay. And we didn't even have a promissory note of some sort to pay. We had no sacrifice to give or to offer to God. And God already paid our debt. And it comes down to us as a message of salvation in the gospel. And God says, "I have already paid your debt. What you owe to me is already paid, and I want to know if you're willing to accept what has been done for you and acknowledge that it has been done and acknowledge the payer of your debt." And when one does this very thing, then of course he has the same forgiveness that the Jew had because another paid the debt. Now this is exactly what happened. And you see, it says in verse 4, in argument against this very thing that the promissory note would do, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." God says it's not possible that this should take place. An animal sacrifice, what was that to God? But it did act as a promissory note. It did point ahead to someone who would pay the debt. And in that interval that God waited, and in that interval in which his people were under the law, he was willing to accept that when a man would acknowledge, "I owe," and make a note. The man had to acknowledge it and make the note. He made the sacrifice, and God said, "That is sufficient for this time. Now I look forward, as you look forward, to a time when it will be paid by one who can pay it. But in the interval, the blood of bulls and goats, that they can't take away sin." And this is the force of the thing. And then in verse 5 it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," and here the Lord Jesus Christ steps out of an eternity, and he says, "I am willing to take the debt, and I am willing to pay the debt." And so he says, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And he steps up and says, "I will pay it." He realized as God that the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse away sin. He realized as God the debt that those people owed. He realized as God that there was a promissory note by given by those sincere souls who said, I owe, I acknowledge my debt. And then he steps onto the scene and he says, I realize that the sacrifices and the four sacrifices are listed there that God expected of his people. In the various peace offerings, the meal offerings, you see, the burnt offerings and the sin offerings are all mentioned. And he says, thou hast no pleasure in these things. They don't satisfy a holy God. But lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, isn't that forceful? The way the Spirit of God presents it, to think that this is why he did it. And he looks down and he withholds his judgment. He withholds throwing us into prison. He withheld throwing the Jews into prison or saying, die for your sin. And he said, I wait for one who will come to do this will. Now notice the result of it. When it says we'll read verse 8 for connection's sake, above when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are by the law, because he's saying that the law having a shadow of good things to come, the law had promised of forgiveness. The law had promise of debt paying, but it was a shadow of the reality of the debt being paid. And so he says it's a shadow of good things to come, and these were offered by the law. But verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now he takes away that first law that demanded the sacrifice, that demanded these promissory notes, and those people had to offer year by year. He says, I take that away. That old will, the will of the Old Testament that was recorded there, and he says, I introduce a new. I establish a second will that says one has paid it. Now you get the full force of it in verse 10. By the which will, we are set apart, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the law demanded that this be repeated and brought to remembrance year by year. And the person was quite conscious of the fact he had a conscience about sin. His duty was to recognize his sin and acknowledge it year by year, because these sacrifices could never take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and he establishes the second will of God. And the second will of God was that there would be a sanctification, a setting apart to God that would be complete and permanent. And he could go back and say, I am made perfect by this sacrifice. The Jew could never say, I am perfect. I am completely perfect. But here God says, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the sacrifice of his body, they are sanctified, they are set apart to God once for all. The contrast then is that the Jew could never have it under the law, the sense of perfection, that there was a constant repetition of sacrifices and a remembrance of sin. And God says here, that Christ came but once to offer for sin. He sanctified but once because this was all that was required. The man might be perfect. And notice verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, for the simple reason that verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now this is the contrast that is established. The law was a shadow of good things to come, but Christ introduced the very image of it. The law made nothing perfect, but Christ makes those whose debt is paid by him perfect, forever perfect. The law said sacrifice again and again that remembrance might be made of sins. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that sins might not be ever remembered again. Now, turn to just for a moment, to Psalm 51, if you will, please. and see this very thing in action, even by those to whom the Spirit of God spoke in those days. Here is David's psalm as he repents of his sin of adultery and murder. And notice what he says. These two sins under the law, as you know, and are fully aware of, incurred the death penalty. There was no sacrifice for either of these sins. The committer of such a trespass could only face death and had only that to face. But notice what David says. And David had that insight into God's plan for mankind that few men have. I'm sure that Abraham had it. I'm sure that Isaac had it. And these men on down the line. But when I say few men have lived in that era. Verse 1. Now notice what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You see what he's doing? He doesn't say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy law, because there was no mercy. There could be only judgment and there can only be remembrance. But David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Don't call them to remembrance again. Blot them out. And this is the very thing that we can claim of God today, you see. We can say, Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And not say, I will do this or I will do that. But rather we look to the debt payer and say, Lord, just have mercy on me. Now when you think of this woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was a sinner, she was recognized as a sinner by the society in which she walked. And she was also recognized as a sinner by herself. And what was her appeal to the Lord? She came humbly to him and sought him for what he was and what he could do. And as John said, he looked into her heart. The Lord looked into her heart and saw her heart's desire, and without a spoken word, he said to that woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. How could he say that to her and not say, call to remembrance your sin. Give me a promissory note. The reason that he could say it was that he had paid the debt. And he was to pay the debt. She had to look forward to it. We look back to it. But this is what she did. And she found, what was it? Forgiveness of sin. And what did he say? Thy works have saved thee. The works of the law have saved thee. No, he says to her, thy faith has saved thee. This comes to us today, doesn't it? We are not like the Jews who give promissory notes. We look back on a debt that has been paid. And in a sense, I say in a sense, it seems a little easier than the Jew. The Jew could have reasoned thus, how do I know that he'll ever get here to do it? How do I know that time or circumstances will not interfere with this plan of a Redeemer coming? But they had to believe beyond that and believe God that he was to come, that he would pay the debt. Ours, in a sense, is easier. We look back on a historical fact. Christ came. Made of a woman, made under the law. He actually came, and under that law, he took all that that law implied against us and against every human being who had ever lived. And he pays that debt completely. And God said that he did. And raises him from the dead to declare this very thing. And he says, now, I want you to look back and believe. And this is what we must do. We must believe, as this woman whose faith saved her, what was it? She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God would have us to do. As Christians, we should rejoice in the completeness of this salvation. As I thought on this, even this afternoon, I had to thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ had paid my debt and declares it so perfectly paid that I have no conscience of sin. I don't fear death. I don't fear a debt that has to be paid. I look back and I say, thank God that the one who could pay it for me. And if you're not saved, may God enable you to look back and just look at that cross and the one who hanged there and see that he paid your debt. And God looked down and said it was sufficient. Yea, it was more than sufficient. It was so complete that though few would trust, yet he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Think of the multitudes who have lived, who have died without Christ, that Christ has died for, and for whom he was the propitiation. Think of the vastness of that sacrifice that could take all the evil that man has done, the ocean of sin and filth that was poured upon him, and that he took every bit of it and satiated it, that he nullified the wrath of God that was poured upon him and absorbed it, as it were, in his body and took it all himself and says it's all paid for all mankind of all time. And it's more than sufficient. And he says it's done. Now believe. This is the way God speaks to us today. And he speaks to us and speaks and says, now you may have that complete perfectness. Think of the Jew longing for it, never having it. Always the conscience of sin. And we look back and say the work is so complete that God is satisfied. And we entered into it in belief and say, I rest. I rest in him. What a wonderful Savior that we have. And we can thank God that he put an end to that first will, the law. And he introduced a second. And that will is that we might be sanctified by that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once for all. May we pray.